It's good to see you. It's good to see a little bit of that sunshine out there. Maybe we should have preached this sermon a long time ago. If you'll open your Bibles to 1 John, we're going to be studying that book. And the basic theme of 1 John is light and love. And I thought that would be an encouraging book to study from and to think about. A lot of good things in there. Of course, John the Apostle wrote that in the Gospel of John. And so there's a lot of similarities between the two books, and we'll look at some of that tonight. Obviously, the author is John, but he said in chapter 1, he was an eyewitness of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The word was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father was manifested to us. That's a very important statement, and you appreciate it even more when you realize what John is dealing with in this book. And we'll refer to it in a moment about the doctrine of Gnosticism, which comes from the Greek word to know or knowledge. And the Gnostics taught that everything earthly or physical or material was inherently evil. And there's no way to change it. So if you were a physical body, you were evil. And no matter who you were, including Jesus. So in their minds, Jesus was the evil one. But Christ was the spiritual one. He was the spirit, and spirit was perfect and holy and could do no wrong. And so what John does is try to explain that Jesus Christ are one and the same. And so when you read passages like this, he shows how I'm an eyewitness of Jesus Christ, not Jesus the bad man and Christ the good man, but Jesus Christ. My eyes saw him. I heard him with my ears. We handled him. He's the word of life, but he's also God. So that throws their theory completely off. So keep that in mind as we go along tonight. But other than that, the themes of the book of 1 John are the Word, much like John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Word was God. The life, in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and light. And so you see that in these contrasts here. 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the what? Light, as he is in the light. Well, these Gnostics said you can walk in darkness because that's all the body can do. You can't help it. So John says, well, if you walk in the light, you'll be forgiven. If you don't walk in the light, if you walk in darkness and say that's okay, then that's not okay. And this should be John 1, 9 through 13, by the way, in the Gospel of John. That's another misprint there. But notice what it says there. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming to the world. He was in the world was made through him. The world did not know him. He came to his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And so there's some of the themes about being the life, the light, and the word. There's likewise contrast in these two books. You see a contrast between flesh and spirit. You see a contrast between light and darkness. Between life and death, and between abiding in him versus not, even though it doesn't mention that part of it. So in these contrasts, it helps us to appreciate again what he's saying here in all of these things as well. Obviously, John, from our records of him, was a well-to-do Jewish man who was very influential because at the trial of Jesus, he was known by the high priest, was allowed to go into the inner circle of those people. And from historical implications, we believe that John in his later life, when he would have written 1 John and maybe even the Gospel of John, that he moved his residency from Judea to Ephesus. Much record about that being the case. And some think that even though 1 John does not have an audience, it's a general epistle, not written in any specific church. Some say, well, it probably could have been written to the church at Ephesus as well, and that is a possibility. But it certainly was written to all the churches in the first century and written to all of us as well. Its purpose was to urge steadfast adherence to the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the combination of Lord Jesus Christ. and to oppose false teachers who were disturbing the faith. And we'll talk a little bit about that as well. You know, sometimes we think, well, if we just lived back in the days of the apostles, we wouldn't have any problems. If you think that, you're not reading the New Testament, because they had all kinds of problems then, just like we have all kinds of problems now. And so we have to realize that. Many dates regarding the gospel, the first epistle of John. The one we're going to use is A.D. 94, which is very late. All the other apostles are probably dead except for John, and the inspiration of Scripture is just about over. John again writes Revelation, 2nd and 3rd John. Some would suggest that maybe it's closer to A.D. 70 and the destruction of Jerusalem, but we'll just simply leave it at that and let you do your own study on that if you'd like. One argument for a later date is in chapter 2 of 1 John, when John continues to write as an older man and refers to all of the others as my little children. And you think, well, he's not writing to little bitty kids, but he's writing to those who are much younger in the faith than he is. And so you see that in chapter 2 and verse 1, 12, 13, 18, 28, chapter 4 and verse 4, 5, 21, over and over again, my little children. And so that suggests an older man writing the book. The theme is fellowship with God the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And 1 John 1, 1 through 3 is the definition of what fellowship means and how it's found. It's based upon truth, and it's based upon a connection to God. John, as an apostle, says, we have fellowship with the Father, and as such, you need to have fellowship with us because our fellowship is with the Father. And so if you ever study the subject of fellowship, 1 John is one of the first places you ought to go. Now, these Gnostic people we're talking about, these false teachers, I like to call them the know-it-alls, because that's exactly what they thought they were. They had apostatized from the truth and are being opposed by John in this epistle. For example, in 1 John 2 and verse 18, he says, little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. False teachers are the Antichrist, those who are against Christ. Verse 26, it goes on to say, these things I've written to you, concerning those who try to deceive you. They're trying to deceive you. I'll tell you the truth. So it's important what you believe. And the New Bible Dictionary described this group as those who believed that they had superior knowledge to ordinary Christians and showed very little love to them. And that's exactly right. Well, what were some of the things they taught? Well, they profess superior knowledge, as we've already pointed out. Look at chapter 2 and verse 20, where John's trying to oppose this. He says to them, you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things, implying that these Gnostics don't know all things. Well, what's that anointing from the Holy One? It has to be the inspiration that God gave, the spiritual gifts God gave to the leaders in the congregation before the New Testament was written. And so that gift of prophecy, the gift of speaking in tongues, those things told them what they needed to believe. And John is saying, you have that, so you don't have to be led astray by these know-it-alls. Again, verse 27 of the same chapter. But the anointing which you receive from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. So again, these spiritual gifts are what they're using to guide themselves until the word is completed. And he says, you have those spiritual gifts. It teaches you everything you need to know. Therefore, when these men come in teaching something different, you know it's not true. And based on what you know to be true, that is the foundation for your abiding in him. Quite interesting, he says that. And then we know in chapter 4 and verse 20, it says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, well, that's a Gnostic. I'm smarter than you. I know more than you. If you have this superior knowledge that I've got that's very intellectual, then you wouldn't question me. You just accept what I know and I believe. And since you're lower than me, I'll look down on you and snub you. And someday when you understand what I know, you'll be better off. But he says, that man is a liar, for he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, How can he love God whom he has not seen? So again, that's a very important statement. That's why John's the apostle of love. He says, love one another. That's something we can do. We see each other. We can take care of one another. We can say we love God, but God doesn't need our help. God isn't here for us to give things to directly. So one of the proofs of being a true Christian is how we treat each other. Sincere, true Christians don't mistreat one another no matter what. And that's something John's telling us here. Well, they denied that Jesus, the fleshly being, was the Christ, the spiritual being. And to fight that doctrine, John taught in 1 John 2:22, who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Now think of that's kind of a strong statement. John, shouldn't you be a little nicer to these people? Because maybe you can convert them if you don't call them a liar. Well, the trouble was, John's going to defend the truth, whatever the cost might be. And this is a serious matter which is deeply ingrained in these false teachers. And there's little chance, if any, of converting them. So John is just saying, these people are liars because they claim to have special knowledge from God and they're just dreaming it up. So we have to keep that in mind. So again, they said the pre-existent Son of God did not come of the flesh. That's what led John to say in 1 John 1:1. Look at it again. That which was from the beginning. Well, who's that? In John 1:1, it's in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So in chapter 1 of 1 John, when he says that which was from the beginning, he's talking about God, Spirit, the Christ. They would say, oh, that's the Christ. But then he says, we have heard him, we have seen him with our eyes, we've looked upon, our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested or made known. In other words, the life became flesh. Now that blew their theory completely out of the water. And so they're denying it, and John is defending the truth, and Jesus and Christ are the one and the same being. In 1 John 4:15, he said, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in him. Another thing you notice when John keeps talking about abiding in him, it's based on truth. You don't abide in Christ if you're not believing the truth. You can't believe error and abide in him. And secondly, you can't practice error and abide in him. Now, there's a difference between an occasional sin from time to time and abiding in sin. And so we need to be aware of the difference there as well. Again, chapter 5 and verse 5. Who is he who overcomes the world, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So if you're the Gnostic, you're just getting hit in the face all over the place again and again and again. And so in chapter 4 and verse 2, he said, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. So you can see very clearly the battle going on in this beautiful book of love. They also deny the saving power of Jesus' sacrifice. Why would they do that? Because, again, flesh is evil. Crucifixion had nothing to do to save man, so they didn't believe in that. In chapter 4 and verse 9, John said, in this the love of God was manifested to us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved him, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So again, he attacks that false position. And then in verse 14, we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. And so he's denying the very doctrine they're teaching. True Gnosticism, as I've already pointed out, says all things material and fleshly are inherently evil. So just go out and live sinfully in your body because you can't help it. That's what the flesh is all about. And just get up and enjoy it. But be sure your mind is in a spiritual place. And if you're like us, you have this special intelligent knowledge that rises above the fleshly. Well, you see, to them, Jesus was the material physical being and was sinful. And Christ was the spiritual intellectual being who as such was God and pure light and life and sinlessness. obviously, to the Gnostic, these two things could not be intertwined, and I was looking for a quote. There was a man by the name of Cerinthus of Asia Minor who held similar views at the end of the first century to Gnostics, if he was a Gnostic. But he would have been opposed by John regardless. But for all practical purposes, what he believed and what we're seeing here in 1 John are one of the same thing. But Cerinthus taught that Jesus was only a man and that the divine Christ descended on Jesus at his baptism and left Jesus' body before the crucifixion. So that's a lot of the same thing. Now, the difference is Cerinthus allowed Jesus and Christ to be intertwined, whereas the true Gnostic would not. But you still see the danger in that doctrine, don't you? They claimed themselves to be sinless, and John opposes that. He said in 1 John 1, verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we lie, and the truth is not. How can you believe Gnosticism and say we have no sin? Because they didn't hold the body accountable for the deeds it did. Well, that's not me, that's my body. So we're sinless. He said, if you say you have no sin, you lie, and the truth is not. It's verse 10, if we confess our what? Sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. A Gnostic could not be forgiven because he wouldn't confess that he had any. In reality, they were practicing the ways of the world. And John said in 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father's not in him. You know, that's a lesson for us to learn. We can't love the world and love God. They're contrary to one another. But he doesn't mean the circular world we live on. Not talking about planet Earth or nature. He's talking about the sinful mass of humanity that's opposed to God every day. The people on the planet who rebel against God. Because you remember in John 3:16, God so loved the what? World that he gave his only begotten Son. Who did God love? He loved the people who were sinners and apart from him. So in 1 John 2:15, love not that world. The lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. They're not of the Father, they're of the world. And the world passes away and it's lust. So you can live now and enjoy the sinful pleasures of life and die and lose your soul. Or you can put all those things out and serve God and look for what is right and pure and holy and be good. The Gnostics ignored obedience to the command of God. Didn't say they had to obey that. And so John answers that in 1 John 2:4, and he said, he who says, I know him, the Gnostics, I know him, I gnosis him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. You know, there's people who teach that doctrine today. They teach all the sins that a Christian commits do not harm his soul one whit. John said, that's just not true. If a man says, I know him, and does not keep the commandments, he's a liar, and the truth is not in him. So he was opposing Gnosticism, but still in the world today. Their lifestyle was to indulge in all the things they pleased, as long as it was not extraordinarily sinful, as they would put it. Not heinous sins. I'm not sure what that list of sins would be, but it'd be nice to know what they were. But if you indulged in gross sin, as they would put it, then you were condemned. They did not realize that sin is a moral category, that as he says in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. Sin's a violation of God's law, so it's a moral issue. If you violate God's law, you're guilty of sin, and you can't just say, well, sin doesn't touch me because it's in the flesh, not in the mind. The next part we think about, which is kind of what we started out with, is what does it mean to be in fellowship with God? Well, John explains to his readers that what he has heard and seen regarding the word of life was manifested in Jesus Christ and is the true basis for our fellowship. He said, I heard, I saw, I looked, I handled. I'm an eyewitness, so are the other apostles. The New Testament today stands on the testimony of these eyewitnesses as everything Jesus Christ said and did while he was here upon the earth. The fundamental proposition is that Jesus was not inherently evil, though he was of the flesh. He is light because God is light. It doesn't say God has light, it says God is light, and there's a difference between the two. In chapter 1 and verse 6, it says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Again, verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. In chapter 2 and verse 4, he said, if you say, I know him and do not keep his commandments, you're a liar. So the proposition is that we want to refute these claims of these false teachers of being sinless and yet sinful, as we would say it today. Only those who walk in the light have fellowship with God and the cleansing from the blood of Christ. What is walk? A walk is the actions of our lives as Christians. How do you conduct yourself 7 days a week, 24/7? Do you act like a Christian? Do you talk like a Christian? Do you walk like a Christian? That's what John is saying you should do. Claiming true knowledge while sinning makes one a liar, as we've already pointed out. And to deny that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, is to deny the Father. And we see that already in chapter 2, verses 18 through 27. So what are these fundamental truths about love and light? Well, God is light because he's God. And light is true both in the physical world because God is the author of light. In Genesis 1, let there be light, and there was light. In the Bible, in a spiritual realm, God is light because light is the truth. And the truth, therefore, is defined by what God says it is. 2 John 9, whoever transgresses does not abide in the what? Doctrine of Christ does not have God. Many people religiously today will say, well, I don't walk in the light, but I still have God. I don't abide in the doctrine of Christ, but I still have God. Now, that's just not what the Bible teaches, and therefore they're part of that crowd that denies the truth. So we should abide in Christ, abide in the holy and righteous one, and that is by believing what he teaches us. So in chapter 2 and verse 28, John says, if you want to know whether you're a Christian or not, because that's the battle going on in the first century. Here are these Gnostics who say they are special Christians. They are elite. They're the top of the heap. And they're looking down on you and me and average Christians and saying, you people just don't have what we've got. And John, in answering that, says in 1 John 2, 28, now, little children, now watch this, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. All right, I want to abide in him, so when he comes again, I'll be ready. Verse 29, though, here's the clincher. How do you abide in him? If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who, what? Practices righteousness is born of him. What about those who don't practice righteousness like the Gnostics? They're not included. Sad to say, that's the way it goes. Chapter 3 and verse 1, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it's not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him, what? Purifies himself. Just as he is pure. What do you purify? Well, what did he say in 1 John 1? If we say we have no sins, if we have no impurities, we lie and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our impurities, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our impurities and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So keep in mind that salvation in God is not based on sinless perfection on our part. No man has ever done that, nor will they ever. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But that doesn't mean that God just automatically saves you because you were baptized or because you confess that Jesus is the Christ. Once you obey the gospel, you're still required to walk in the light. When you step out of the light, repent and confess it, and you'll be forgiven and back in you go. And then again, we see here in chapter 3, as he says, you purify yourself even as he is pure. That's the only thing that makes sense. Otherwise, you're giving people a license to go ahead and sin with impunity. And nobody really believes that. So the Christian, as a Christian, cannot sin. Now look at this interesting statement, because in chapter 3 and verse 4 following, we've already read part of this, but I want to get down to the verse that I'm looking for. verse 9, it says, "Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God." And some of the people who teach this automatic salvation, once you're a Christian, use this verse and say, well, a child of God can't sin. What they really mean by that is they sin, but God doesn't see it because the life of Christ covers it. But that's not what this verse says. It says, his seed remains in him and he cannot sin. It doesn't mean it's impossible to sin. It means as long as the truth remains in him and abides in his heart, he will not sin. Because sometimes we use the same terminology. Mom, can I go outside? No, you cannot go outside. Does that mean it's impossible for them to walk out the door? No, it means they don't have permission. And so he's saying the same thing here. He who's been born of God does not sin. Because that's not what children of God do. They may err from time to time, but they walk in the light, generally speaking. His seed remains in him. The word of God directs your footsteps. His word is the lamp to my feet and the light to my pathway. Well, what's it showing you? It's showing you the way to go. Why do I look that for? So I'll know where to go. Why read God's word and say, this is the path, and then not take the path? So John said, if we're in him and we abide in him and we have his seed in us, we cannot sin. Why? Because we're walking in the light, just as we ought to do. It's quite interesting that he says it that way. So Christians should expect to be hated by the world because they are, in effect, children of the devil. He says in verse 8, he who sins is of the devil. This is chapter 3 and verse 8. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So in John's world again, in the biblical world, you have two worlds. You have the children of the devil and children of God. That's all there are. Which one are you? A lot of people say, I'm not a child of the devil and I'm not a child of God. I'm just kind of neutral. There is no neutral ground. And the Bible never allows for that to be said. So the Christian's confidence of being saved eternally, which is really one of the reasons John wrote this book. Look at the end of the book, 1 John chapter 5. Verse 13, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Now, that's confidence. Here's what you may know, that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. See, continuing to believe in the name of the Son of God is to believe the truth and to abide in the truth by walking the truth. And so when we sin, we ask forgiveness and we're cleansed again. And so we need to keep that in mind. John says this book gives me confidence, not doubt. Some today say, well, if I have a bunch of rules I've got to follow, I'll never have any confidence. Well, John didn't know that. Jesus didn't know that. John said, if you say you know him and you don't walk in his commandments, then you're not one of his. So in chapter 3 and verse 19 going on, it says, verse 18, actually, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is the commandment, that we should believe in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Well, that's pretty plain, isn't it? And yet, in spite of that, people today have this whole different philosophy about what it means to be saved by God. So false teachers, according to John, must be tested and proven to be false. Now, what's interesting is, let's assume for a moment that 1 John did go to the church at Ephesus, and I'm sure they got a copy of it. Well, you remember John also wrote the book of Revelation, right? Do you remember what he said about the church at Ephesus? Let's go back and look at that for a moment. Because he says the same thing we read in 1 John 4, 1 and 2. He said, I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. Wow, John, I thought you were the apostle of love, calling a lot of people liars. Well, the more you love the truth, the more you hate error. But in 1 John 4, he says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they're of God, because many false prophets have gone out in the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you've heard was coming, and now is already in the world. You are of God, little children, have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." So there's our confidence, doing what the Bible says do to the best of our ability. When we fall short, we have a great high priest who can forgive us. Because remember what he said in 1 John 2, "My little children, these things I write to you that you do not sin." That's our goal. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. There's a solution for our sins. Not ignoring them, not saying they're automatically forgiven, but simply saying, when I do sin, I confess, and Jesus Christ, my great high priest, will make sure that's taken care of. So keep that in mind. God is love as seen by Christ's sacrifice. We've already seen that tonight in chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. And because God loves us, we're to love one another. We're to possess the Spirit, as it says in this chapter. For them, it was the spiritual gifts that they were to hear and to listen to, so they had the truth. For us, it's the New Testament today, the completion of those revelations. And confessing that Jesus is the Christ and practicing love, not just saying that we love one another. Again, all of these are true signs of a Christian. And by God's power, we can overcome darkness. Chapter 4, verses 13 through chapter 5, verse 4. We won't take the time to read that, but you can. God's power helps us overcome darkness. We can't do it by ourselves. We need his help. And the Spirit, the blood, and the water are God's true confirmation that Jesus Christ saved us by himself. Look at 1 John chapter 5 again, when it says in verse 4, "Whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is our victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" Then he says in verse 6, "This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not only by water, but water and blood, and it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth." Now you remember these Gnostics say all material things are evil. And so John says Jesus Christ was testified to be the Son of God by water and by blood. Blood's the flesh. Our body's about 90% water. So he's saying Jesus Christ, who testified in his death by blood and water that he was flesh, is also God. Because he was raised from the dead, and that resurrection proved that he was God. So he combines the flesh and the spirit together in one, just like you and I as human beings are. So that's quite interesting and fascinating, I think, as well. Well, John has written these things to ensure us of our eternal life. So if you have a problem with doubting whether you're saved or not, go back and read 1 John, the entire book. It doesn't take very long to read it. I think it's less than 90 verses in that book. And yet it has many statements that help you to understand what you're to believe, what you're to do, and what you're to abide in. So tonight, if you have not obeyed the gospel, then you haven't taken advantage of the blood of Jesus Christ that washes away our sins. You see, the solution, the confidence that we have is this. When I believe in Jesus, confess him as my Lord, repent and turn away from sin, and am baptized for the remission of sins by the blood of Jesus, all my past sins are gone. Now, as I walk in the light as a Christian, because you arise to walk in a new life, from time to time, I'm going to sin. You're going to sin. We're going to fall short of the glory of God again. What's the solution for that? Recognize it, repent of it, confess it, and the blood of Christ washes it away again. It's a foolproof solution, but it requires your willingness and your effort to cooperate. So tonight, if you'd like to respond to that gospel, we invite you to come and be washed in the blood while we stand and sing.